Thank you, Verlin. Good morning and welcome to our next session in the series, our summer series in John Owen's The Holy Spirit, book written about 350 years ago. It has stood the test of time well. And I think one reason it is, or perhaps the reason that is so, is because the book is not so much what John Owen thinks, but it's about what he has found that the Scripture says. And he uses Scripture extensively in the book, and we'll look at it extensively this morning too. We'll look at two chapters. First of all, election as a motive to holiness, quite the opposite of what you often hear, that some folks say that election is actually a disincentive to holiness. We'll find out differently. Chapter 24, commanded to be holy. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, may we have your Holy Spirit here with us this morning. May he guide us into all truth. May he teach us the things that you would have us to know. May we put them into effect in our own hearts and our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought it would be good before we delve into the book itself that we sort of lay a foundation about election and about the consequent effectual calling that arises out of that eternal election of God. And so I thought it would be a good idea to look at the Westminster Confession of Faith and look at a few excerpts from that great document that tells us more about election and effectual calling. And then we can keep those things in mind as we go through Owen's book. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3 and section 5 says, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, hath chosen some in Christ unto everlasting glory. That is, everlasting salvation, eternal salvation. God hath appointed the elect unto glory. Wherefore, they who are elected are redeemed by Christ, are effectively called unto faith in Christ by his Spirit, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power through faith unto salvation. Now, I've underlined some important points that we need to take note of and keep in mind as we are studying Owen's book. He says, in the effectual calling, those who are elect are redeemed by Christ, called unto faith, justified, adopted, sanctified, kept by his power, through faith unto salvation. And I've underlined in red the manner in which that is accomplished. It is by his Spirit. And that's what we're studying this summer, is the Holy Spirit. If we look at chapter 10 of the Westminster Confession, all those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only, he is pleased effectually to call by his word and Spirit. There's the red underline again. It is by the word of God. We're told that the normal way that the effectual calling occurs is through the reading and especially the preaching of God's word, as the Spirit applies that word to the heart and mind of the believer. So the Word and the Spirit, he's called to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. And here are the underlying things that we need to keep in mind as we're looking at Owen's. Enlightening their minds, spiritually and savingly, to understand the things of God. Taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh. Renewing their wills, and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. I think we can see that knowing these things should have a profound effect upon the believer as they understand exactly what God has done for them. And that creates a gratitude in them. And that gratitude is a powerful motive for obeying him and becoming and working and becoming more and more like Christ. Now, just a personal note, when I was working on this slide, and I first decided, this is week before last, I first decided to begin with the excerpts from the confession. I was working on this slide, and it was Friday a week ago, August 4th. And I realized that August 4th, 52 years ago, is when God did that for me. He took away my heart of stone, and he determined me to that which is good. And I think that's the thing that hit me the most. He determined me to that which is good. I was a confessing atheist. I was a blasphemer. And he did that for me. And that engenders great gratitude and an effort to please him by working at being holy. So I think if we keep those things in mind, as we go through chapter 23, it will help us to understand what Owen is getting at. Election, a motive to holiness. And as I tried to organize this, I think there are four words or four terms that fairly categorize what Owen is trying to say. And the four words are purpose, requirement, proof, and motive. And so we will look at each one of those in turn. First of all, purpose. Owen says there is a twofold purpose to election. It is election to salvation, but it's also election to holiness. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So we're chosen before the foundation of the world for eternal salvation, but we are also ordained to be holy and blameless before him. Owen imagines God speaking, and he speaks this way. God says, I choose to save sinners by my Son to bring them through his mediation to eternal glory. That's salvation. But in doing so, I purpose and decree that they shall be holy and unblameable before me. Owen goes on to say, those ordained to salvation were also ordained to be holy. That's the purpose of election. Well, the holiness is a requirement. It's not optional. And in a very blunt style, Owen says, if we are not personally holy, we are not one of those who have been chosen to salvation. And he gives these scriptures. Romans 8, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is, become more and more like him, more and more holy as we go through our Christian life. Hebrews 12 says, and here's our responsibility, we are to strive. That's an imperative. We are to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. Holiness is a requirement. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, he says. And again, in his very blunt style, Owen says this, to expect to get to heaven without holiness is to expect God to change his eternal decree and purpose. It is to expect God to cease to be God and merely to fall in with a sinner's desire to remain sinful. God is perfect in every way. If he ceases to be perfect in any way, then he must be God himself. And there is a requirement for holiness. If God gives in and says, well, go ahead and continue in your sin, then he is no longer perfect and he must cease to be God. What's the proof of our election? There's much talk about that you often hear people. How do I know I have been elect? Well, he says that the only evidence of our election to life and glory is holiness. And he gives 2 Peter, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, to confirm your calling and election, that is, to prove it. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says if we intend to be in eternal glory, we must make every effort to be holy and without blame before Him. Well, here's the meat of the chapter, the motive. What is the motive toward holiness? The sovereign and ever-to-be-adored grace and love of God in election provide powerful motives to holiness. Now, we've talked already about gratitude, and certainly all of these things are connected intensively with gratitude. Humility, compassion, contempt for the world, assurance. So let's look at those five things in detail. First of all, the gratitude that we've already talked about some. Owen says the only way we can show our gratitude to God is to please Him by holiness of life. And he gives us a couple of quotations from the Psalms. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. That's the result of the gratitude that comes when we understand what has occurred for us in both election, when we didn't deserve it, and the effectual calling when God does all of those things that we looked at earlier for us. And then He begins the process of making us more and more like Christ as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in that. And then He says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? What about all those benefits? How do we pay back to God what He has done to us? And there is only one thing, and that is obedience. God says, I would rather have obedience rather than sacrifice, doesn't He? Giving thanks unto the Lord, Owen says, assumes that we do indeed follow Him as our Lord. Humility. God chose us not because there was anything good in us, but when we were, because of sin, good for nothing. So we, good for nothing sinners, were chosen by God in eternity past. Colossians says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. When we understand where we came from, which is nothing, and what we have now because of God's grace, which is everything, that engenders gratitude in us. It also engenders humility in us, and all of those are powerful motives for ordering our life to be pleasing to Him. God chose us not because there was anything good in us, but once we were, when we were good for nothing. And then compassion. Now, we're called to be compassionate to all people, but especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. How dare we entertain unkind, severe thoughts? Please overlook my terrible spelling. You are not allowed to have any unkind thoughts about my spelling. How dare we entertain unkind, severe thoughts, maintain animosities and enmities against any whom God has chosen to grace and glory. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Well, let's look at contempt for the world. This is an interesting one. Did God choose us to make us kings and emperors in the world? Well, obviously not. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We, in effect, turn our backs on this world. We're looking to heaven and the things of heaven, and we're thinking on those things. The things of this world, being in it, we have to give attention to some things, but we're not of it. We don't seek those things. Helen and I were in a church, this is over 40 years ago now, that had as sort of their anthem, they sang it all the time, "This old world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. If heaven's not my home, O Lord, what will I do? I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And that should be our attitude, this contempt for the world that election and effectual calling engender in us, and it results in an attempt to please God rather than an attempt to please and to acquire the things of the world. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Sort of goes back to humility, doesn't it? When we realize that God chose us when we were nothing. Assurance. Divine election gives us assurance that notwithstanding all oppositions and difficulties that we may meet with, we shall not utterly and finally be lost. So, election gives us assurance. And when we realize that, when we realize what we have, that again engenders that gratitude in us to try to live a holy life that is pleasing to God. Chapter 8 of Romans that we all know very well. "I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, that's chapter 23. Let's move on to chapter 24, and we find that not only has God elected us to both salvation and holiness, but he still commands us to be holy. Very helpful, I think, is that Owen gives us a definition of holiness, a twofold definition. He says, first of all, that it is the renewal of God's image in us. Now, Adam in the Garden of Eden was created in the image of God. Adam lost that. It was marred. It was lost because of his sin. And so it was marred and lost in us as well, as we inherited a sin nature from Adam. But the holiness that God requires of us and enables of us allows us to achieve and to begin the process of renewing God's image in us. Here again in Ephesians 4, we're to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. God's image, as he intended it to be in the Garden of Eden, is being renewed in us as we pursue holiness. in order to please him for what he has done for us. The second part of the definition is that holiness is wholehearted obedience to all of God's will. It is wholehearted obedience. Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly possessions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. It trains us to renounce the ungodliness and the worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. Holiness is still required. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That was God's requirement in the Old Testament. It is still his requirement in the New Testament. Owen structures this in two ways here, a contrast between the requirement under the old covenant of works and the requirement under the new covenant of grace. Perfect holiness and all we think, feel, and do is required of us, that's the covenant of works. Now, Adam, God said, do this and live. Adam did not do that, and therefore Adam spiritually died. And we died with him spiritually. He did not keep perfectly the law of God. That was his only requirement. Well, under the covenant of grace, it's still required. God requires holiness, but that holiness is now tempered with grace and mercy. It is for Christ's sake alone that God accepts what we do, though it falls far short of legal perfection. God accepts us because of what Christ has done. It is because of Christ's righteousness. It is because of the work that he has done, and not because of the work that we have done, and we therefore have no right to boast in it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now that word end there, I think, is used in the sense of a goal. Christ is the goal of the law of righteousness. Remember, Galatians tells us that the law was given as a schoolmaster to do what? To lead us to Christ. So Christ is the goal. It's the end in that sense. Christ is the goal of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. I think it probably also has some sense of a termination as well, because when Christ died on the cross, that was the end of the keeping of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It is by faith. It is not by works. Well, how do we go about achieving holiness? Well, we've heard it said many times that everything that God calls us to do, he enables us to do, haven't we? And that's certainly true. 2 Peter 1:3 confirms that for us. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. His divine power has granted unto us all things. So we are enabled to do that to which God has called us. Power and ability to obey are not found in ourselves, but rather they are found in Christ. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He's the vine, we're the branches. Our power and ability comes from abiding in him. And that's what enables us to bear much fruit, including the pursuit of holiness, the conforming to the image of Christ that God predestined us from eternity past. Well, we've looked at two chapters in Owen's book. The first, election as a motive to holiness. The knowledge of God's gracious election of a people for himself is a powerful motive for living a life of obedience that pleases him. Gratitude is the thing, as we understand fully that which he has done for us, who were totally and completely in every way undeserving of that, then it motivates us. It impels us. It is an incentive for us to order our lives to be obedient to God and to live a holy life. In the second chapter, chapter 24, we found that holiness is still a requirement, and God commands us to be holy as he is holy. But he also enables us through Christ to do so. It's a marvelous book, difficult in many ways, made much easier by the fact that we have modern English and it's been abridged. But it's a wonderful book to read. I hope you've had an opportunity this summer to read all of it. And I especially found these chapters, because I've read these two chapters many times this summer in preparation for teaching today. And these two chapters stand out to me as being exceptional chapters that in themselves engender gratitude in us for what God has done for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for all that you continue to do for us as you work in us by your Holy Spirit, as you enable us as we abide in Christ and your Spirit works in us and we cooperate with him in becoming more like Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember the words of Owen, and that you would especially help us to remember these words from the Scripture, from your inerrant and holy word that teaches us all that we need to know. May we apply your word to our heart. May we keep it. May we work to please you and to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.